We come back to the psalm, and we have gotten as far as verse 8, so we are coming to verse 9, and we'll just take time to, or we'll just read verse 9 through 12. These are the verses we'll consider today, God willing, and I trust the Lord will give us the help that we need. We'll definitely return to verse 12 this evening, but we'll see even whether we get that far for this morning, as the Lord will lead. Psalm 90, verse 9. This again is a prayer of Moses. And he says, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Amen. Let's pray once again. Lord, we ask thee for the coming of thy Spirit. We pray that this generation will be able to record and testify that the Lord was pleased in our day to send the Holy Ghost in greater power. Lord, would you begin that today? Begin it in my life, in the life of all those that are listening to the word today. Begin in our own congregation. Send the Holy Ghost in greater power. May this be a year before it's finished where we put on record, God came down. We're not where we need to be, but only thou canst bring us to where we need to be. So lead us, O thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, lead us and shine forth upon us. Give help now in the word, the Holy Ghost, the wisdom of God, the grace needed. May there be those effectual workings of the Spirit in the hearts of all who hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many a parent has known what it is like to commit to paying a child through college only to have that child waste their time and drop out before graduation. In fact, many a parent has known what it's like to repeatedly throw money at a child only to watch them waste that money and waste the opportunities that have been given to them. It is the height of ingratitude, and it breaks the hearts of many as they watch on, powerless to try and change the course and direction of the wasteful child. Similarly, however, God has been pleased to gift us with life. And he has given us in that life, of course, time. Time that is not to be wasted foolishly. It is that which God allots to us in order for us to live for him. And while our life does not in any way ever going to be perfectly lived out, yet how much more infinitely worse is it that we would waste the time that God has given to us? How much more infinitely worse is that than a child that merely wastes time and money given by an earthly parent? Time is very precious. And the closer we are to death, the more precious time is. Like the value of a limited and in-demand commodity, the value goes up as its lack of availability increases. So, generally, that is the way. As we get older, we realize that we have fewer and fewer days here upon earth, and our time becomes ever more precious. It is well known that Jonathan Edwards, that American minister and theologian of the First Great Awakening, put together 70 resolutions to help him regulate his life. One may debate in terms of whether or not this was a good thing or not. Whatever we think of them, they are a stirring reminder of the brevity of our existence and how we ought to live in light of the finite commodity of time. It's when you get to the fifth resolution that this idea of time becomes pressed upon our minds by what he resolves. So resolution 5, he says, resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. He develops it and reiterates this in different language, such as number 7, resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Or resolution 52, I frequently hear persons in old age say how they would live if they were to live their lives over again. Resolved that I will live just so as I can think I shall wish I had done, supposing I live to old age. Moses, as he pens this psalm, is writing as an old man. And part of his reflection in his prayer brings us to consider this aspect of time. Man's time here upon the earth. A child, if writing a psalm or saying a prayer, may not fully be able to comprehend time like an old man. And so their prayers are not peppered with language that conveys these ideas. But the old man can never remove his mind away from the sense of brevity of his own life and the existence of man overall. So as he prays, it is not surprising that he brings us to consider life and the brevity of it. Some of that has already been reflected in terms of man being carried away, but he turns his attention in a more focused fashion in verse 9. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength there be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So as we look at these verses, I have entitled this message, and it will probably span over into this evening as well, God willing, A Lifetime of Lessons on Time. A Lifetime of Lessons on Time. And the first lesson we learn here is the shortness of man's life. The shortness of man's life. In verse 9, and as I say, some of this has already been reflected somewhat, and I think intimated that in previous messages that we'll consider this aspect a little more fully when we would get to these verses. And so that's what we're doing. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. We have firstly here the passing of days. The passing of days. All our days are passed away in thy wrath. It appears here that Moses builds upon what he has brought before us in verse 7 and 8, where he says, we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. In verse 7, we considered God's wrath, if you remember 2 weeks ago. And we considered it in the historical context in which Moses and the children of Israel experienced it. I particularly focused upon those 10 occasions that the Lord mentions in Numbers chapter 14. We said these 10 times, and I took you through those 10 occasions when the children of Israel had offended God. God had therefore set their iniquities, verse 8, before himself. They were on display. They were very evident. But it went beyond that, as far as Moses understood. The secret sins were also in the light of his countenance, and we looked at that aspect also. The context, however, is significant because Moses pens this having lived through a time and spent almost 40 years with a generation in an aimless journey around a barren wilderness because of their sin. Every day was a reminder that God had exposed their sin. Every morning they woke up. Every time the pillar of cloud moved and they had to pack up everything and move along with it. Or every time that it stopped and they had to set up camp again, every single time it was a reminder that they had failed to avoid the judgment of God for their unbelief. They had sinned. And every day they woke up, they were reminded of that sin. Their aimless wanderings round the wilderness would have frustrated any of those who would be sensitive to the sense of productivity of their life. Every day, unable to really further their existence or advance their own family. The shortness of their life was emphasized by a lack of accomplishment. All our days are passed away in thy wrath. Our days are passing away under the judgment of God. And as they do so, part of that judgment is that God has prevented us from accomplishing that which we ought to have accomplished. What have they actually achieved in those years? They have been forbidden from establishing themselves in the land of promise, and an entire generation wastes away. Thus, in verse 9, Moses adds to this, all our days are passed away in thy wrath. He considers that there was not one of their days in which they could get relief from what they had done. All our days, every single day, passes away, moves out of view under the indignation of God. For Moses and the others that would die in the wilderness every day up to their deaths would be time spent under the judgment of God. I'm not saying, of course, that Moses was not a believer. Of course he was. But the point is this: God had so brought temporal judgment upon them in such a way that it could not be ignored by the sensitive soul. Again, certainly some would have that happy-go-lucky attitude and just meander through the wilderness, live out their days without much thought. But the considerate soul, the sensitive soul, every day was a reminder of what had been lost. And that temporal judgment that God had brought upon them, and it would have eaten away into their souls the sense of loss. And all their days then, every single day would pass away. As the soul would wake up and face a new day, he couldn't remove himself from this sense of, look at where we are. Our sin has brought us here. We live under the anger of God. And though there is a context to this, Moses' observation applies to the entire existence of humanity. To a certain degree, it was the sin of our first parents that causes every man to live under some sense of temporal judgment that God has brought upon the world. We read in our shorter catechism, question and answer number 17. It is asked, into what estate did the fall bring mankind? The answer, of course, given is the fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. Question 19 then asks, what is the misery of that estate into whereinto man fell? All mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. Now, I am well aware, just as the Catechism moves on to the Redeemer of God's elect and unfolds the blessings of Christ's mediatorial work, at the same time, while Christ has liberated us from suffering under the wrath of God eternally and bearing the curse that he bore on our place, yet at the same time, while he has purchased eternal life for us and liberated us somewhat, we still suffer amidst the miseries of a fallen world and will pass through the portal of death. Every day there's a reminder of the fall of our first parents, the fall of humanity, every day. Again, many a soul will wake up and face their days, and they'll never consider it. They won't think about it. They'll just meander through life, just like the inconsiderate soul meandering through the wilderness. But the sensitive soul, the heart that's been taught of God, the soul that's been instructed from the Word, will very seldom get through a day without in some way reflecting upon, feeling, and sensing the curse that is upon the world in which they live. Like Moses, we can reflect that our days are passed away in God's wrath in this sense. That we still experience the miseries of this life. We have not entered a fully renovated existence and the blessing of a redeemed world. We face the misery of uncertainty. We live in the frailty of our existence and the certainty of the demise of our earthly tabernacles. Every day we face this and all the miseries that afflict us. Though we don't like to think of it, and though Christ has certainly brought a victory out of it, while the Lord tarries, your life and mine will end with a reminder of the anger of God. Again, look at verse 3. Thou turnest man to destruction. God turns man to destruction. God turns man to his end. He brings man to his final demise. And he will bring you, and he will bring me to our final demise as well. Oh, there will be, God willing, comforts from what Christ has done during that. As we walk the valley of the shadow of death. But we still walk the valley. He may be there to comfort us. He will be there to lead us. But we walk the valley nonetheless. And the darkness of this world is not entirely removed from the experience of the Lord's people. There, even though Moses has his own context, we see the same application experienced by everyone who is sensitive to it. All our days are passed away in thy wrath. And beloved, it does us well to think upon the curse and think upon the miseries of this life. Yes, that it might bring us to expressions of thanksgiving to our Lord Jesus in that which he has lifted from us and finally will be fully restored. But also to keep us humble and to be aware that we are strangers and pilgrims and we're not here permanently and we're passing through a world that is cursed and that by the curse drives us to consider the longing in our hearts for that world which is beyond our death. So we have the passing of days. The passing of days. All our days are passed away in thy wrath. But we have also the spending of years. The spending of years. We spend our years as a tale that is told. We spend our years as a tale, and then we have inserted by the translators, that is told. It's the sense in which the translators are trying to bring out is that this tale that is a very brief little story that is told and passes away. Another translation says we bring our years to an end like a sigh, and that idea of a sigh is actually in the word tale. The word tale could be translated as sigh or meditation. And this is something of the sense. And the whole point of it, whatever way you interpret it or translate it, we spend our years as a tale, we spend our years as a sigh. You think of it, it's kind of graphic to think of that. A tale that is told is one image. A tale, a little story that is told and it comes to an end. But to think of it as a sigh, to think of it as just the breathing out of that existence of man. Of course, this was not how the children of Israel had begun. As they had cried to the Lord, and the Lord had delivered them from Egypt, and they had crossed the Red Sea, and they had watched their enemies be drowned in the waters and begin to sing in victory and joy. It seemed as if there was such promise and such hope that there was going to be this triumphant life before them. All these years that were certain to build one upon the other in their victory. That now that they can put their enemies behind them, now they can make headway, now they can begin to establish themselves, now they can further the cause. Oh, what promise there was. But when it came to the end, their life was more like a sigh. All the lost opportunities, all the time that could not be bought back. Oh, how life is like that. We spend our years as a tale. We spend our years as a sigh. Just breathe out. Such a short existence. Passing so quickly. The years slipping away at ever increasing pace. This is the experience that Moses reflects upon. The spending of our years like a tale. Like a sigh. When you come into verse 10, the idea of brevity is continued. The sense of the spending of our years. He says the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength it be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. This brief existence of ours is counted in years, and generally men can hope for 70 or 80 years, according to what Moses writes here. Now, it's not a promise. It's not promising 70 years, not promising 80 years. Many live more years. Many more live fewer years. But this is a solid approximation made by Moses. And even though he himself lived for much longer, there were few who lived a long life in this generation. You think about it. Those that left Egypt, those that were prevented from entering into the promised land. If they were 20 and older, they were prevented. They were not able to enter in because of their unbelief before God. And so if they had left Egypt in their 20s, well, they would have died before they ever reached 70. They would have come short of what Moses mentions here. Others, of course, would have come out of Egypt in their 40s, maybe close to 50. They would have been beyond what Moses mentions. But the generality, the existence, not just by the limitation of human frame, but by the appointment of God that this generation generally would not get beyond 70 or 80 years of age. John Gill, the Baptist preacher, he actually remarks here on this point. He says, before the flood, man lived to a great age. Some 900 years and upwards. After the flood, men lived not so long. The term fixed then, as some think, was 120 years, grounding it on the passage in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. But now in the time of Moses, it was brought to 70 years, or 80 at most. And this is the case. You read through Scripture, and certainly that appears to be the case, even David, the man after God's own heart, lived to 70 years of life. That was it for him. And though average life expectancy has increased in the past century, and we look at the stats and we say, well, people are living longer in terms of the average, but really most of that is down to a lower infant mortality rate. Not really much to do with us actually living a whole lot longer. 70 or 80 years. 25,000 to 30,000 days, thereabouts. The brevity of our lives. The Bible emphasizes this. Moses is not alone in drawing our attention to the fact that our life is spent. We spend our years as a tale, and the days of our years are 70 or 80, soon cut off, and we fly away. Job chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, Job says, now my days are swifter than a post, a courier, someone whose job it was to get us fast, move as quickly as they could from point A to point B with information. My days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships. You see it? Ships that you see sail off, they seem to move so slowly. But before long, they're beyond our view, passing over the horizon. And he also says, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. Oh, there's that little creature scurrying around, completely unawares, and how swiftly the eagle swoops down and takes it, and it's gone. The whole event is gone in a matter of seconds. It passes by so quickly. Unless you were watching the eagle, and you would miss it so easily. As the eagle that hasteth to the prey, so is our lives. It's all action, but it swiftly comes to a halt. Later on in Job 14, verse 1, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And then in verse 5 he says, his days are determined. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Let me say to you young people, let me say to the children watching this morning, I want you to realize this, that as your parents have impressed upon you the need to be saved, it is not in vain. You might imagine that they seem so old and life seems to be so long. And every single one of us felt that way in our childhood years. But life passes so quickly. And you're to remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth. Remember God now. Turn to God now. Repent of sin now. Seek Christ now. Your days pass away so quickly, just like a flower that comes forth and is cut down, like a shadow that flees by and continues not. This is the experience of man, and your days are determined. God has appointed it all, as Job acknowledges, appointed the bounds that you cannot pass. The psalmist also in Psalm 78:39 likens man to, quote, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Just blows past, is never seen again. So it is with man. Or Psalm 144, verse 4, his days are as a shadow that passeth away. And so the question is asked by James, what is your life? What is your life? Is it 25 to 30,000 days? Is it 70 to 80 years? Oh, you may calculate it in these ways. But life, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Oh, those that hear me today, get into your heart the brevity of your life, the shortness of life. The scripture is replete with reminders to this fact. Do not presume upon a tomorrow that is not promised. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. Make the most of every day. Give your heart to the present. Live in it. And live for God. And give your heart to him. And live as he instructs from his word. Oh, don't continue on wasting your time and trying to play games with God. How many have played games with their souls? Have thought they have a whole life to get right with God. But I'll tell you now, if you have no desire to turn to Christ now, that feeling of lack of desire now may be with you to the same degree or even more in a future day. In fact, the likelihood is that will be the case. If you're numb to God now, chances are you'll be even more numb tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. You live under an illusion of opportunity. Opportunities that don't actually exist. Your opportunity is now. So Scripture says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And that, of course, even is in the context of the generation in which Moses lived. They would not think appropriately about God, and they thought their unbelief was not a big deal. And so the message, the lesson that comes from this generation is, don't presume upon the mercy of God. But today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. The shortness of man's life. Oh, even a long life. It's less than a cup of water amidst the ocean of eternity. And we need God to stamp eternity in our eyeballs, to help us perceive the expanse beyond the present world. So we've seen the shortness of man's life. Note also the sorrow of man's life. The sorrow. We're told in the midst of verse 10, if by reason of strength they be fourscore years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. Those of a more robust constitution, humanly speaking, may get to be an octogenarian. They may get to 80 years of age. They may live a longer life. You take that in the generality. They may get to 80 or a little beyond. That may be the case for some. But even if a man or woman is blessed with 80 years of life, while he, in one sense, may have desired that long life, and his heart may have wanted to continue on in existence in this life, yet the latter years express a marked decline. There's no opportunities for an old man or an old woman to be filled with pride. When she contrasts, or he contrasts, his existence to the existence of others who have already passed, to the peers who have died before them. There's no place for pride. The spring in the step is all but gone. The movement is limited. The body is showing decay. The strength that exists is labor and sorrow. Labor, that is to say, toil, trouble, travail, sorrow, often translated as iniquity, but has a sense of affliction, mourning, and vanity. That is what the latter years present. If by reason of strength there be fourscore years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. It is trouble. It is travail. It is mourning. It is vanity. It is affliction. It is a humbling experience to be cut down early, to live in the knowledge that you have been given far fewer years than you might have hoped. And so men generally do crave a long life, but in so doing, they discover that there's so little in which to boast in a long life. It is not easy to grow old gracefully. It is hard work, and it tests the heart of any man or any woman. Yes, that's what you will see if you live to be an older person, and many who are older hear this message, you know all about it and can testify to the reality. Your older years have only brought you to see your own demise, the demise of your strength and ability. So Moses has observed the same. Yes, if you get a longer life, those years are labor and sorrow. Again, life is so short even when it is apparently long. David in Psalm 39 teaches us further lessons about the brevity of life and the sense of the vanishing strength of life. We don't know all the context here in Psalm 39, but certainly he is sick, unwell, feeling the shortness of his own life, feeling that this may be the end. He ties it into his own sin. He acknowledges that this is the result of sin. God's judgment upon him, God's blow upon his life, is a very humbling psalm. And so when he begins to muse upon it all, then his prayer expresses, just like Moses, the wise man, his mind goes to the brevity of his own life and his own existence. And so he says, essentially what we'll get to tonight, God willing, in verse 12, to numbering our days. Here he says, Lord, make me to know mine end. And the measure of my days, verse 4, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. See, this is the problem. Man doesn't know how frail he is. He doesn't understand how frail he is. Here is the warrior King David. Yes, in one sense, and in his early years, as he stood before Goliath, it was almost seemed like a mockery. That this young man would in any way stand before the great giant Goliath. But he proved his capability in warfare. And people began to reverence him. And no doubt within his own mind, there was that sense of strength that he possessed. And all the battles that he won, and one after another, that with confidence would build. And David would not understand, both by his youth and also by his victories, it would remove him from a sense of his own frailty. And so here, when he's laid low by some physical infirmity, he prays, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Oh, is that not what Moses is reflecting upon? Perhaps Moses instructed the heart of David in this, when he was presenting the eternality of God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, but what is man? His age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And you can see him as he begins to lament his desire for God to have mercy on his from his transgressions. Verse 8, deliver me from all my transgressions. He talks about God's stroke upon him, verse 10, and his rebukes in verse 11. But then he prays. He prays because he has a sense of purpose in his life. And so verse 13, he says, oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Give me strength back again, Lord. But with that recovery of strength would come a well-learned lesson, the frailty of his own existence and the importance of keeping short accounts with God. For God will not hesitate, if he sees fit at times, to see his child wandering into sin, to afflict the body. Just as a little gentle reminder that you are not as strong as you think yourself to be, not as invincible as you imagine, and your life is in the hands of God alone. That is what Moses puts before us here. This brief life and the sorrow of it. The strength is labor and sorrow. That brings us in thirdly, and we'll be quick with this before we continue on into verse 12 this evening, God willing. But verse 11 reads, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Man, with all of his sin, is subject to God and his wrath. He doesn't realize it at times, but man is subject. His whole life is subject to God. Now, Moses has already helped us to consider this. Again, verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction. He does that. God does that. He turns man to destruction. He brings them to an end. Verse 7, we are consumed by thine anger and by thy wrath are we troubled. Again, this is just putting the man as subject to God. And he asks here a rhetorical question, who knoweth the power of thine anger? The answer to such a question is obvious. No one knows the power, the full extent of the anger of God. Certainly there are times when God puts his power and anger on display, but usually, even in such cases, we are numb to it and ignorant of it. And this is part of what even Moses is reflecting upon here. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? We are ignorant, Lord. We are ignorant of your anger. We don't know the full extent of your wrath. We don't understand your ways. And of course, the problem of this is that it leads man to live a foolish existence. He lives for his own cause, according to his own desires, elevating his own ambitions with little consideration of God and his anger. There were times, of course, in the wilderness where God put his anger on display. He opened up the ground, and even towards the Egyptians, that power had clearly been on display. But even then, there was a sense in which few really learned the lesson. And I like what one commentator actually had to say upon this verse, where he said, "If the removal of people by death is to be traced to thine anger, or is in any proper sense an expression of thy wrath, who can measure it or understand it? The cutting down of whole generations of people, of nations, of hundreds of millions of human beings, of the great, the powerful, the mighty, as well as the weak and the feeble, is an amazing exhibition of the power, of the might of God. And who is there that can fully understand this? Who can estimate fully the wrath of God, if this is to be regarded as an expression of it? Who can comprehend what this is? Who can tell, after such an exhibition, what may be in reserve, or what further and more fearful displays of wrath there may yet be?" You think of it, if God turns man to destruction, every man that dies, God is working in that case. God turns man, he exhibits, he brings the effects of the curse inevitably upon every man. There's no avoiding it. "The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You will experience death, Adam. You and all your posterity, indeed the entire created world, will begin to feel and groan under the weight of this curse." And God is actively turning men to destruction, turning men out of this scene of time. He sets the boundaries. He gives them their allotted space. And he turns men over into death. And he is showing his anger. And yet who understands this? Who comprehends this? Thousands every second taken into eternity. Who comprehends the power of his anger? So few of us. We don't get it. We don't take time to think about it. We don't meditate upon it. It doesn't teach our hearts the way it should. And so the question is the right one to ask: who knoweth the power of thine anger? No one does, Lord. No one seems to get it. No one seems to comprehend it. It doesn't seem to influence people. And Moses no doubt could draw this conclusion by the fact of how he saw men live. Men lived in such a way as to prove their ignorance of the wrath and judgment of God. And beloved, if ever there was a time where we could see that in our present day, in our right before us, not some scenes on television from a distant land, but right before us, we see it today. Men are more frightened of that which can temporally afflict the body than they are of the one who can eternally judge and damn the soul. And they're running about willing to give up everything and do whatever it takes in order to try and avoid the virus or limit the consequences of it. And I understand the reasons behind all of that. But at the same time, there's a stark ignorance of men considering the wrath and judgment of God. We don't even want to go there. Individuals who have expressed that this is the judgment of God have quickly been turned aside, reprimanded, even by their own political parties. Those who in any way would give consideration that God is in just a tiny little way displaying his judgment and anger are quickly disregarded as crazy people. No, we're Great Britain, we're the United Kingdom, we're America, we're whatever. And this elevation of man, the sense of the strength of man, they will get through this and all. And God's not even in any way really displaying the full degree of his power, but just in a little way, and yet we will not learn the lesson. Hearts are not being humbled, not being brought to fear. How many even part of this congregation through this time, who will later begin to just comprehend just how weird and strange these days are coasting through them and have yet to consider the power of God in this. And how God can close a nation almost at a moment's notice. All of a sudden everything shuts down. And who are there those that haven't stopped even for a second to think, if God can shut a nation, he can end my life like that? Just ignorantly drifting through. Just like Moses says, who knoweth the power of thine anger? And he says then, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. This is not an easy expression to interpret. And some, in fact, interpret it to mean that the more man fears God, the more he may experience the anger of God. Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. According to how much we fear thee, so will we experience your wrath. Well, there are certainly times where we can see that our Father in heaven deals more firmly with his people than he does with the reprobate, at least in this life. But I don't think that's what Moses is conveying here in his language. I understand Moses to mean that it is only through godly fear of the Lord, that we can in any way sense or know his anger. Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. That according to how much we fear thee, so we will understand thy wrath or thine anger. Calvin, he says, the faithful alone are sensible of God's wrath. And being subdued by it, they acknowledge that they are nothing, and with true humility devote themselves wholly to him. This is wisdom, to which the reprobate cannot attain, because they cannot lay aside the pride with which they are inflated. They are not touched with the feeling of God's wrath, because they do not stand in awe of him. So what are we learning in this season, where God is displaying to this generation a little bit of his wrath? Oh, certainly, it can be seen in some way. Every single soul that dies, God has turned them to destruction. All those toted up in the numbers relating to the virus, as well as the countless thousands who have died of other means, God has turned them to destruction. But where is the learning? Who knoweth the power of thine anger? These are lessons on time. And this evening, God willing, we will get to verse 12, which is really the heart of the consideration of it all. It is Moses bringing to a conclusion this sense of this brevity of our lives and how we should pray in light of it. And I trust the Lord will help us with that this evening. But consider it even now. The shortness of your life, the sorrows that are contained even in a long life, and how we are all subject to the wrath of God in this life. Don't live ignorantly of it. Don't live ignorantly of any of this. Don't live and imagine that life is not short, for it is. Don't live and imagine that life will not contain any sorrows, for it will. And don't live under some illusion thinking that you're not subject to the wrath of God, for you are. I trust the Lord will help us all. He will enable us to see him, learn what we need to learn, and live our lives with purpose for his glory, for his name's sake. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, help us we pray. Make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, as David prayed. Help us to know how frail we are. God, grant us the knowledge that all the education in the world cannot seem to relay to us or convey. We can live through our schooling. We can go to college and university. And we can heap up degrees. And yet we can fail to learn these basic truths. God, we pray that thou wilt teach them to us. And teach them to those within this nation. Bring a fear of thyself upon the multitudes, especially upon those that are in leadership, for their words have weight, and should they misguide the people, should they misdirect them by a false sense of security in man, they remove from men the sense of how they need to depend on God. So, Lord, we pray, come in mercy. Give us the help that we need. May the Holy Ghost be upon us in these lessons. May our hearts be tender to thy ways. Be with us through the afternoon hours, and meet with us again in our evening as we will gather again around the word, as we will give consideration to this tremendous text. May help be given. In Jesus' name, amen.